السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. أهلا وسهلا مرحبا. A warm and hearty welcome to the program Covered Pearls with me, Zakira Al-Sarmia. Yes, Alhamdulillah, it is a Monday afternoon and that means that you spend the next hour in my company. Inshallah, together we will learn and inspire and motivate each other. This is an interactive program, so your feedback is most welcome. The number for that is 061-406-2688, or you could simply drop me an email on za@radioislamlive.com. So, what is it that you can expect on this Monday, the 12th of October, the 27th of Dhul-Hijjah? Yes, we are coming to the close of the month of Dhul-Hijjah and we are drawing to the beginning of a brand new Islamic year. What we need to be asking ourselves at this point of the year is that an entire Islamic year has gone by in my life. One more Hijri calendar has passed me by. What have I changed in this year that has passed me by? What have I done differently? And how have I spiritually enhanced my life? Those are the questions that we should be asking ourselves, each of us individually, and each of us giving ourselves the honest answers that we need to in order for us to motivate and inspire ourselves to do better, to move on, to challenge ourselves in this new year to do better deeds, to do better actions, to do more good amal, etc. Well, what you can expect in today's program then, right to start off, we will be doing our motivation and inspiration from Surah Noor. Today we will be learning a very, very beautiful ayah. We will be speaking about the ayah where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala teaches us about isti'zan, about seeking permission. Now, this may be something that most of us consider, a normal etiquette that we will teach our children on a daily basis. Perhaps you teach them that when they go somewhere, they need to knock on the door, etc. But as many of us may think that this is a normal principle and practice, it is also something that is becoming quite unfounded, and many of the kids nowadays not knowing the correct etiquette of this mannerism. So inshallah, this is what we will be speaking about today, the etiquette of isti'adhan, of seeking permission. Then inshallah we will go on. It is the ending of the month of Dhul-Hijjah, so we will be speaking about the deaths of two very important companions of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Sayyidina Uthman ibn Affan and Sayyidina Umar ibn al-Khattab radiyallahu anhu. Why will we be speaking about their deaths? We will be speaking about it because both these companions passed away in the latter part of the month of Dhul-Hijjah, and therefore I wanted to pick on this. But not only did I want to speak about their deaths because of this, I wanted to actually speak about it because we are coming close to the beginning of Muharram, and when the month of Muharram comes in, automatically many discussions around Ali radiallahu anh and his wife Fatima radiallahu anha and their sons Hassan and Hussein radiallahu anhuma come into play. Many people look at the incidents of Karbala and, in this month of Muharram, and rightly so. What lessons can we learn, etc., etc.? So I thought a great way to start off the discussion would be to start off by looking at the lives of these two companions, Sayyidina Umar and Uthman radiallahu anhu, and not their lives particularly, but rather the way they passed away and how all the anarchy and all of this actually came into play. It all started from the time of their deaths already. So this is what we will be looking at, inshallah. And lastly, this is the program where you can send in all your female masail queries. So yes, in the last segment of the program, we will be discussing female masail related queries. So any queries you have, you can send them in right now from the beginning of the program. And inshallah, by the time we come to the end of the program, in the last segment, I will answer them for you. I do apologize for not coming on live in last week's program, as it was the holiday, and alhamdulillah, I also took some time off. health, to rejuvenate and re-energize. And that is why, alhamdulillah, I'm here with you today, full of energy, ready to go. So yes, that's what you can expect in today's program. Stay with me for the rest of the hour and let us motivate and inspire each other. Well, it's now time for that ad break. When we return, tafsir of Surah Nur. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. And in today's tafsir of Surah Nur, we start off with the first ayah, and that is ayah number 58 of Surah Nur. This ayah number 58 of Surah Nur speaks to us regarding isti'adhan, the etiquette of seeking permission. So inshallah, that's what the discussion is going to be about here today. And we are going to be able to take life lessons from this beautiful ayah of the Quran. You're with me, Zakira and Sarmia, and this is the program Covered Pearls. It comes to you every Monday between 2 and 3, and every Monday we start off the program with inspiration from the Quran, from the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. For the past few months, we've been taking a look at Surah Nur. We've come to the three-quarter mark of this beautiful surah. And yes, today we speak about isti'adhan, the etiquette of seeking permission. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم يا أيها الذين آمنوا ليستعذنكم الذين ملكت أيمانكم والذين لم يبلغوا الحلم منكم ثلاث مرات. O you who believe, let those from among your domestic workers or your servants, let them seek permission. وَالَّذِينَ لَمْ يَبْلُغُوا الْحُلُمْ, and from those amongst you who have not yet reached the age of puberty. So this could refer to your children, this could refer to acquaintances, this could refer even to the neighbor's kids, people that just frequent your home. Let them seek permission at three times, at three junctures. Three times in the day. When are these times? Allah says, مِنْ قَبْلِ صَلَاةِ الْفَجْرِ, before Fajr Salah. وَحِينَ تَضَعُونَ ثِيَابَكُمْ مِنَ الظَّهِيرَةِ, and at the time of midday, when you are changing your clothes, when you are changing out of one set of garments, and you perhaps had a bath, a shower at that time, and you're putting on your clothes. وَمِنْ بَعْدِ صَلَاةِ الْعِشَاءِ, and after the Salatul Isha. Now, before we go on to explain why Allah has chosen these three times in particular, I'd like to delve a little further into why Allah categorically mentions these three times. So what are they? Before Fajr. Why? Because this is a very, this is a time when most likely you are still waking up, you've still got your pajamas on. Some of us may not sleep in as much clothing as others. It may also be a time where you're preparing for the Fajr Salah. So, you know, it is a time where you could be going to the bathroom to prepare. So you've taken off your outer garments to go and take a shower, or you're going to make wudu, even if it may be. But this is a time when most likely you are not clad properly. The other time Allah speaks about is the time at when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that حِينَ تَضَعُونَ ثِيَابَكُمْ, you are going to be putting on your clothing, and when is it? It is at the time of مِنَ الظَّهِيرَةِ, and it's around midday, right? It's a time when the sun is quite bright, ظَهِيرَة, but at the same time, this is a common occurrence, and at this time, people are changing, people are dressing, people are getting into their attire for the day. Or perhaps in that time, because it was so hot, people would take a nap at around this time of the day and they would wake up. And when I say at that time, I'm speaking about in the common desert, you know, in the common Arab culture, it was a thing that people napped during the day, this early part. You know, like after Salatul Dhuha, just before Salatul Dhuhr, they would take a nap at around this time of the day and then prepare at about Zahira, just about like Zawal time, they would start then preparing for the Salatul Dhuhr. So this also could be a time where you are changing your garments and you may not be properly clad. You may be, you know, changing out of one set into another set, or you may have just come out of the shower and going to dress or whatever it may be, right? And the last time is min ba'di salatil isha, after salatul isha. Now this one I think is quite easily understandable, because after salatul isha means it's time for bed, right? And normally when it's time for bed, everyone's getting more comfortable, you're taking off your day clothes and, you know, you're putting on something more comfortable because it's time to sleep now. That in all likelihood, less clothes. Also, it's a time where spouses get to spend time with each other. So it's intimate moments being spent between a husband and wife or whatever it may be. So these are all times when you do not want to be disturbed by anyone. That's number one. Number two is that you are not completely dressed most likely at these three times, these three junctures. Therefore, you would not want people to see you in this manner when you are not completely and you're not properly dressed. And thirdly, it is also, these are times when most likely you may be in a situation where you do not want people to be seeing you like this, because you are not properly attired, you are not properly clad, you may be coming out of the bathroom, you may be going into the bathroom. So these are all times where you need to take those into consideration. And in order for Allah to make us understand all of this, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has said at the ending of this ayah, ثَلَاثُ عَوْرَاتٍ لَكُمْ. Sorry about that. These three times, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, are times of privacy, are times when you are more likely than not to be in a situation where you would appreciate people giving you your privacy. So this is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks about here, right? He said, it's awratul lakum. And then Allah goes on and he says, laysa alaykum wa la alayhim junahum ba'dahun. But there is no difficulty on you or on them if they come into your room, if they come into your home, if they come into your living quarters, at any other time besides these three times, and they do happen to see you in a manner where you are not properly clad, or you are, you know, in a compromising situation, if I could put it that way, why would it be no sin on you and no sin on them? It would be no sin on them because they have, you have taught them the manner of istiadhan, of seeking permission, and you've clearly told them that they need to seek permission at these three times. So any other time, they thinking that it's fine to enter upon you, and therefore they've entered upon you without seeking permission at those other times, right? That's number one. Number two is that the likelihood of them seeing you in a compromising situation at any other time is possibly because it was something unexpected and something that you were quickly changing out of an outfit, or you happened to be taking a shower at some unexpected time, you know, not your normal, usual schedule, and therefore you've been caught off guard, if I may put it that way. So Allah says, there's no harm on you and no harm on them if it is at any other time besides these times that they do happen to see you in a compromising situation, perhaps see you semi-clad or whatever it may be, right? And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, why? Because they are tawafuna alaykum ba'dukum ala ba'd. Because they are those who walk around. You walk around amongst each other. Tawafun. Ba'dukum ala ba'd. Some of you walk around others, right? So they are the children of your home. They are the children of your neighbor, your neighbor's children, right? They may be your domestic workers. All these people are people who walk around and frequent your home all the time. Therefore, ask them to seek permission before they enter at these three times. But if it is any one of the other times during the day besides these three, then there is no need for them to seek permission, because generally there should not be any, changing or any semi-cladness that is taking place at any other time besides these three times. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala goes on to say and concludes the ayah and wraps it up by saying, كذلك يبين الله لكم الآيات والله عليم حكيم. Like this, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala explains to you the ayat, explains to you His verses of the Quran, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is alim, He is all knowing, and hakim, He is all wise. Now Allah is definitely all wise. He takes the time to explain something as simple as isti'adhan, as seeking permission to us. Why does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala take the time to explain this to us categorically in an ayah? Because if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala didn't explain it to us, some of us may not know. Yes, for some of us it may be an inherent quality, and we teach our children from a young age already that they should seek permission. But for some of us it may not be common knowledge, and therefore Allah has taken the time to explain this to us so that we may fully understand it, and we may understand why it is so important for us to teach our children about seeking permission. Umar radiallahu anhu would often say that this was something that even though people were supposed to do, it was starting to become a habit where people just passed it off as, you know, just another etiquette and not something of importance, whereas it is something that is so important that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has categorically stated and mentioned and explained to us in an ayah of the Quran. Well, we'll leave it there for today, inshallah, and we've learnt about isti'adhan and asking those who are not yet baligh, who have not yet reached the age of puberty, and also our domestic workers, our maid servants, those in our employ, to seek permission at these three times of the day. It's now time for an ad break. When we return, inshallah, we speak about the demise of two giants, Umar ibn al-Khattab and Uthman ibn Affan, radiallahu anhumah.
This one's for the ladies. Tune in to Sister Zakira's program, Covered Pearls, every Monday, 2 to 3 p.m., for an informative and lively discussion on all things Muslimah-related. Join Sister Zakira as she hosts a Q&A session and discusses various masail related to women. Listen in for some encouraging inspiration and motivational nasiha. Covered Pearls, the program Muslimas everywhere.
Yes, this is the program Covered Pearls, and you're with me, Zakira and Sirmia. As promised, we will be now discussing the life and times of Umar radiallahu anhu. Yes, Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu, the second Khalifa of Islam, a giant of a Sahabi radiallahu anhu. What was he like? Well, let's learn about Umar radiallahu anhu's life. Well, the way Umar radiallahu anhu embraced Islam itself was something that really was admirable. He left the home with the intention of beheading the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, sword and sheath. Yet this very companion of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam later, when told about his sister, made a detour and ended up in his sister's home. And when he came to his sister's home, he found that his sister and brother-in-law were cowering in a corner, reading the ayat of the Quran off bark of a tree, which they were trying very hard to hide away from him. But when he asked to read it, his sister plucked up the courage and she said, "You cannot touch this. These are the words of God. You need to first have a bath and you need to clean yourself." And like this, Fatima bint Khattab radiallahu anh was the catalyst for her brother Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu anh to embrace Islam. And alhamdulillah, once Umar radiallahu anh, with the assistance of his brother-in-law, and his sister Fatima radiallahu anha and Suhaib radiallahu anhu was hiding in a corner, who had come to teach them the Quran. With their assistance, once he embraced Islam, they then took him to the Baytul Arqam. And even when he got to the Baytul Arqam and he knocked on the door, and it was said that, you know, Umar is at the door. Initially, the Sahaba all surrounded him because they were afraid that he had come to harm the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But later, when they found out that indeed he had come to embrace Islam, there were chants of takbir among them, and Hamza radiallahu anhu was very, very thrilled about this, including the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And it is mentioned that 3 days after the embrace of Islam of Umar radiallahu an, the Muslims in two separate lines, one led by Hamza radiallahu an and one led by Umar radiallahu an, went and performed salah in broad daylight, complete visibility, in the precincts of the Kaaba. So subhanallah, this was because, again, of Umar radiallahu anhu is embracing Islam, that they were able to do this. Well, Umar radiallahu anhu remained Khalifa for 10 years and some months. And during this time, there were many things that happened. There were many conquests of Sahaba. There were many conquests that the Sahaba radiallahu anhu made of various places. And among these places, one of them was a place called Nahawind. And when they made the conquest of Nahawind, they brought back many slaves among them. And among these slaves, there were men, there were women. And among these men, there was one in particular, his name was Firouz, also known as Abu Lu'lu'. Now Firouz, or Abu Lu'lu', became the slave of Mughira ibn Shu'bah radiallahu an. And Mughira ibn Shu'bah radiallahu an was a very just sahabi. And like this, he had, he treated his slave in a good manner according to what he thought was best. But after a little while, Mughira ibn Shu'bah, the slave that he had at least, Firouz Abu Lu'lu', began complaining, and he said that, you know what, I'm going to go to the Khalifa, and I'm going to complain to him about you. So he came to Umar radiallahu anhu, and he began complaining. Mughira ibn Shu'bah was, taking too much of tax from him, from his labor, and therefore he felt that this was unfair. On inquiring about what he did, Firouz Abu Lu'lu' mentioned to Umar radiallahu anhu that he was a painter, he was a carpenter, he was a craftsman, and he built windmills. So when hearing this, Umar radiallahu anhu asked how much he paid a day as a levy or as a tax, and he said 2 dirhams. And Umar radiallahu anhu didn't see anything wrong with this, but to appease him, he said that, okay, what we will do is, I will take up a discussion with Mughira, and after taking up the discussion, we will see what can be done. And like this, he confronted Mughira, and Mughira explained that due to his various, the various jobs that he takes on, I take 2 dirhams from him every day, because, you know, there was a rule that at that time, depending on the type of job that the person did, that was the amount of taxation that they would be given. So like this, everything was in accordance to what the normal rulings were. And when Firouz came back to Umar radiallahu anhu, Umar radiallahu anhu explained to him that everything was above board, and therefore he had no intention of stopping Mughira ibn Shu'bah from taking these 2 dirhams of tax. This was something that he didn't like at all. And, this answer, and he went away very sullen. But before he left, Umar radiallahu anhu, to try and lighten up, and cheer him up and lighten the mood, Umar radiallahu anhu said to him, you know what, I want you to make me a windmill as well. And when he heard this, he said, you know, the mill that I will make for you will be one that the entire world will speak about. And he left. And the way that he said this to Umar radiallahu anhu, those that were sitting in the presence of Umar radiallahu anhu mentioned that they felt that it was as though he was giving a threat to Umar radiallahu anhu. And this very Persian slave then went on to plot and plan how he would kill Umar radiallahu anhu. He made himself a dagger, poisoned it, and before the time of Fajr Salah, came and hid himself in a recess in a corner of the masjid. And when Umar radiallahu anhu began leading the congregation in salah, he rushed out towards Umar radiallahu anhu and stabbed him with this poisonous dagger 6 or 7 times. And like this, Umar radiallahu anhu fell to the ground profusely bleeding, and he you know, was still alive, but he was very, very critical. He then, Feroz, then, you know, in this frenzy, began stabbing those around him who tried stopping him. And it was mentioned that, it is mentioned that about 13 other companions were then injured. And when he realized that he could not escape, he killed himself with this very dagger. Umar radiallahu anhu was then taken to his home, where he was made to lie down. The doctor at that time tried to give him a concoction of honey and dates and milk to drink that was known to be very beneficial for the wounds. But this just came out of his wounds, and on seeing this, the doctor then knew that Umar radiallahu anhu didn't have much longer to live. And like this, Umar radiallahu anhu, you know, the people around him then began praising him and telling him what a good Khalifa he made and how in his time Islam progressed so well, etc. And to this, Umar radiallahu anhu replied that, you know what, I don't want you people to praise me, because actually I still don't know how I'm going to reply to Allah and how I'm going to explain to Allah why is it that I took so long to come to the deen. And even when I came to the deen, Abu Bakr was always one who surpassed me in all good actions. How am I going to speak to my Allah? If any one of you can give me a guarantee that my Allah will be pleased with me, then only am I pleased to meet my Rabb. And like this, with this worry and with this concern, he breathed his last and he left this world. That was the life and times of Umar radiallahu anhu. It is mentioned that on the death of Umar radiallahu anhu, the congregation got together, the Sahaba radiallahu anhu got together, and they then began planning, and they had a meeting on who the next companion would be, and who the next Khalifa would be, and who would take up the reins of Umar radiallahu anhu. Well, in order for us to speak about the next companion and who took up the reins of Khilafah after Umar radiallahu anhu, you have to join me after the ad break, where we speak about the life and times of Uthman ibn Affan radiallahu anhu. We now speak about the life and times of Uthman radiallahu anhu. I do know that I have been giving you a very condensed version of the lives of these great giants of Islam. And yes, before the ad break, we spoke about the life and times of Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu. But yes, because of time constraints, due to time constraints, I'm just giving you a brief synopsis on their life, and indeed it will be great for you to read up the lives of these great men. Now, when we look at the life of Uthman radiallahu anhu, we will see that he was one of those who embraced Islam very early on, when Islam was still very young. And after Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu embraced Islam, he spoke to Uthman radiallahu anhu about it, and after having a chat, Uthman radiallahu anhu was quite happy to embrace Islam, and he went to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and the Prophet sallallahu was very happy to have him embrace Islam as well. Uthman radiallahu anhu then went on. He was not a man who was very well known for his valor in battle, etc., but what he was very well known was for his wealth. Uthman radiallahu anhu was extremely, extremely wealthy, and he was very, very generous with his wealth. So yes, this is the same Uthman radiallahu anhu who, when asked to give a donation towards the Battle of Tabuk, gave quite a substantial amount, 100 horses and 100 camels. Now this put into perspective, we may hear about how Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu gave all his wealth and Umar radiallahu anhu gave half his wealth. But we are not speaking about how much of their wealth they gave. When put into proportion with what Uthman radiallahu anhu gave, he may have not given even a quarter of his wealth, but it was substantially a much greater amount because of how rich Uthman radiallahu anhu was. Also, when we look at the well of Ruma, how it was a time when the Muslims did not have any sweet drinking water in Medina, and Uthman radiallahu anhu bought the well from a Jew at an exorbitant price, just so that the Muslims of Medina could have sweet drinking water. When we also look at Uthman radiallahu anhu's character, we will see that it was this very Uthman radiallahu anhu whom the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was even shy of, because he would say, would be heard saying that even the malaika, the angels, are shy of Uthman radiallahu anhu because of his level of haya and modesty. And therefore, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would be sitting, relaxing, reclining, and Abu Bakr and Umar radiallahu anhu would enter, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would remain seated in the same manner. But when Uthman radiallahu anhu entered, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would immediately change his manner of sitting and would rearrange his garments, making sure that he was properly covered, etc. So yes, this was Uthman radiallahu anhu, and who had this high level of modesty and bashfulness. And when Khadija bint Khuwaylid radiallahu anha, the wife of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, was looking for a good spouse for her daughter, she chose none other than her nephew Uthman radiallahu anhu to marry her daughter Ruqayya, who was known to look very much like her mom. And thereafter, when Ruqayya passed away, it was a known fact, and if you read the books of history, you will see that the love between Uthman and Ruqayya radiallahu anha was such that the Arabs were known to say that may your family love you the way the Arabs loved Uthman, and may your relationship prosper such the way the relationship of Uthman and Ruqayya prospered. So yes, they did have a very good relationship, but like Allah would have it, Ruqayya radiallahu anha passed away because of a plague during the Battle of Badr. And like this, Uthman radiallahu anhu did not take part in the Battle of Badr because he was taking care of his wife Ruqayya radiallahu anha. And after Ruqayya radiallahu anha passed away, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam then married him off to his other daughter Kulthum radiallahu anha. And it is mentioned that even when his daughter Kulthum passed away, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is reported to have said something to the effect that if he had 10 other daughters, that he would marry them all off to Uthman, because of the type of husband that he made to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's two daughters. And it is due to this that he was titled the Nurain. He was given the title of the possessor of two lights. So that is a bit about Uthman radiallahu anhu. Now we look at how he was assassinated and how he was martyred. Well, Uthman radiallahu anhu was from the Bani Umayyah tribe. So the Umayyads of Medina, who were part of the Ansar, were all his family. And like this, Uthman radiallahu anhu, being a very soft and gentle-natured man, when he was asked by his family, they wanted positions and they wanted to be given positions of leadership, etc., then he would often allow them to do this, and he would agree. But what tended to happen was that this then created a bit of a rift and a bit of a division amongst the others who didn't say anything, among the other people of Medina who didn't necessarily say anything, but in their hearts they felt that Uthman radiallahu anhu wasn't being fair. And like this then created a little bit of a, discontentment within them. And they started finding faults in the governors that Uthman radiallahu anhu sent to the various places. Among them was the place of Egypt, the country of Egypt. And like this, when Uthman radiallahu anhu, Zubayr and Talha radiallahu anhu were sent as governors at various times to the lands of Egypt, and like this, they didn't like the idea of how it was being run, etc. So they kept on finding fault in how it was being run and the taxations, etc. And so very soon what then happened was there was a rebellion that was caused amongst the people of Egypt. And like this, they left Egypt saying that they were going to perform Hajj, but with the intention of coming to assassinate Uthman radiallahu anh. These rebels, they'd got a stronghold in Medina, where they met up with others who also shared the discontentment, similar discontentment that they had. And like this, led by Muhammad bin Abi Bakr, they entered upon, or at least they lay siege to the home of Uthman radiallahu anh. And the siege then lasted for a few days. And Uthman radiallahu anh just prepared himself for his death, and he knew that his time was now close. What he did not know was that how close, it was, how close his death was, and that is why when he dreamt that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam saw the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in a dream, and the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told him that, "Oh Uthman, you are fasting today, but you will make iftar with us tonight." He then knew that he was going to pass away very soon. And it is mentioned that the rebels finally gained entry into his home by burning down the door, and they entered the home. When they entered the home, his wife Naila was sitting next to him while Uthman radiallahu anhu sat reciting the Qur'an. And he was in a state of fasting, remember. And when Muhammad bin Abi Bakr radiallahu came into the room and he took hold of the beard of Uthman radiallahu, and Uthman radiallahu said to him that, you know, seeing you, when I look at you, it is as though I am looking at my nephew, you know, and it would be a false memory of your father Abu Bakr if you contemplated any violence against me. So I prefer that you not be from among those who, perpetrate any violence against me. And this made Muhammad bin Abi Bakr waver in his resolve, and he walked out of the room. But the rebels seeing him leave the room in this manner, they only became enraged and they became more determined that they were going to kill Uthman, and immediately they began striking blows upon Uthman radiallahu anh to his head and to other parts of his body. Naila, his wife, who was sitting near him, tried to shield his body, but alas, they pushed her aside and they assassinated Uthman radiallahu anh. It is mentioned that when the women began raising their voices, lamenting the death of Uthman radiallahu anh, the rebels left the home. But lo and behold, this is how Uthman radiallahu anh passed away. And remember the discontentment due to which these rebels had come and surrounded his home. Inshallah, in next week's program, we will continue where I tell you how Ali radiallahu anh was made the Khalifa, and thereafter how the discontentment arose even in the time of Ali radiallahu anh. It's now time for us to go for an ad break, and when we come back we will round up this program of Covered Pearls today. This is the roundup of the program Covered Pearls, and you're with me, Zakira Ansarmiya. Alhamdulillah, we've had a great program today. In the program, in the first section of the program, we discussed Isti'adhan from Surah Noor, and that is the etiquette of seeking permission. Thereafter, we went into the life and times of Umar radiallahu anh, followed by that of Uthman radiallahu anh. And as I mentioned, these two companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam passed away in the latter part of the Hijjah. Therefore, we discuss their lives, and also because we are going into the month of Muharram, where we will be discussing the lives of Ali, Fatima, Hassan and Hussein radiallahu anhum ajma'een. So inshallah, that's what you can expect on this program, Covered Pearls, next week and the weeks to come. Yes, this is also your female Masail program, so if you have any queries and questions, send them in. The number is 061-406-2688 and the email address za@radioislamlive.com. Unfortunately, we've run out of time for today's program to do any female Masail. So until next week, same time, same place, I request from you to remember me in your special du'as. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.